Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning recognizing our need for you. We have come to you singing praises, thanking you for all that you have accomplished, thanking you for the great mercy that you have shown us. We ask that you continue to meet our needs by speaking to us now through your word. We look to you to hear from you. We know that if you do not move and act during this time, we can accomplish nothing apart from you. We praise you, Father, that you have given us confidence in our access to you through your Son. Lord Jesus, as you ever live to make intercession for us, we ask that you would use this day, this time, your words to make us like you. Use this time to make us ready for the works that you have prepared for us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to see you all here this morning. I hope that you have had a good week and have come hungry for God's Word. Not seeing any new guests this morning, I will skip those pleasantries and we'll move right into this morning. We are making something of a transition in this study of ours of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We will finish the halfway point today. And we will be transitioning, as we do that, from a lot of doctrinal teaching that has taken place in the first three chapters to the application of those truths in the last three chapters. And as I've said before, ad nauseum probably, the first three chapters, if you step back and take a bird's eye view, are showing us our position in Christ, in the kingdom of God, and the last three chapters of this book will give us instructions on how we are to live in light of that truth. So you can go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We will be in the second half of this chapter this morning, looking at verses 14 through 21. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. These are the words of the living God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His word. When Paul opens with the words "for this reason" here in verse 14, he is repeating, if you look at verse 1, the way he began chapter 3. Because of the inclusion of the Gentiles into the people of God, Paul is a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Because of the inclusion of the Gentiles into the people of God, Paul kneels before the Father to pray now for these Ephesians. As Paul begins this, his second prayer for the believers in Ephesus, I hope we have seen and that we are seeing how big a deal it is that Jesus Christ in His own flesh broke down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. As we said last week, there was no more fundamental division in the mind of Paul and the Jews of his day than the division between Jew and Gentile. And the expression and spread of the news of Jesus' uniting that division, as we have seen, is the very reason why Paul was made a minister and why he finds himself in prison as he's writing this letter. This mystery of the gospel is foundational to God's redemptive plan, and it is the reason why Paul has suffered so much. It is why he is recording this prayer of his in a letter from prison. It is for this reason that not only is Paul bowing his knees to the Father, but he has bowed his knees in submission to the Father's will for his life. A will that, as we spoke of last week, was revealed to him by Ananias. God's will for Paul's life that would include so much suffering for the sake of the gospel. In Philippians 2, Paul says, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." In saying things like this, Paul is showing that he is willing to have his life poured out to God on behalf of others in order to walk in the works that God had prepared for him. Paul understands that he is God's workmanship, and it is with this knowledge and understanding that Paul humbles himself because of the beauty of God's redemptive plan being not only for Jews, but as he says in verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Remember that Jesus Christ is uniting all things in heaven and on earth in himself, and he has been given authority to do so by the Father. So when Paul says this in verse 15, he is again showing God's sovereignty in his plan of redemption. God is sovereign over all of his creatures, and he has named every family in heaven and on earth. And we need to remember that in Scripture, the act of naming something is a sign of authority, as the one being named is given their identity by the one doing the naming. Now, when it says that every family on earth is named, we more readily understand the Father's sovereignty in this arena on earth. After all, we know from what we have studied that God has chosen his people from every tribe, tongue, and nation on earth, and so we readily see the sovereignty of God over the affairs of men. However, when it says that the Father has named every family in heaven, we can be confused because we generally don't think of families in heaven. And if we do think of families of heavenly beings, such as angels, I fear that we often think of these beings as having an independent existence to God, instead of realizing that whether we are speaking of animals or humans or angels, all of these beings are creatures. So regardless of whether it is a dog or a man or an angel, all these things have been created by God and for God and are completely dependent upon God for their existence for every second that they are alive. So when we read of families in heaven, let us remember that God is Lord over all of his creation, and that God is the only being that has always known and understood the mysteries of redemption. Remember what we read last week in verse 10 here in chapter 3, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And how we spoke of the fact that the mysteries of redemption were things that even angels longed to look into and understand. So recall, as we look at this prayer of Paul's, the amazing privilege that was his. Paul gets to make known the fulfillment of the entire scope of redemptive history to Gentiles who are separated from Christ, who are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, as we have said, and who have no hope because they are in the world without God. And Paul not only gets to make it known to the Gentiles, but also to the Jews, these two groups of people who make up every family on earth. And through these families, the church is formed, and the manifold wisdom of God is revealed through them to the families of heavenly beings who are being instructed and informed in these things as well. When God promised Eve that one of her children would crush the head of the serpent who seduced her in the Garden of Eden, when God promised Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, when God promised David that through him there would be an everlasting king for the people of God, when God revealed through his servant Isaiah that his suffering servant would take away the sins of those who trust in him. God has made these things known in his word, and now Paul has been given the grace to be made an apostle and an instrument through which God reveals to the Gentiles the fulfillment of all of these things in Jesus Christ. And like Paul, think of the amazing privilege that was this church's in Ephesus, and as it is ours here today at this hour as we gather together. When we come to church, we sing, we hear God's word, we take part in the Lord's Supper and in baptisms, we fellowship, and a lot of people, unfortunately, go through this week after week, completely and totally underwhelmed. Another week, same old, no big deal. And yet, as we have learned, it is through the ordinary gathering together of God's people for the right dividing of the word, the right administering of the sacraments, the loving and correcting that happens in fellowship, it is through these very ordinary things that God is showing his manifold wisdom to heavenly beings. It is through these very ordinary things that redemptive history continues to play out as people come to Christ, are baptized, are discipled, and as Jesus continues to build his church in every generation through the ages. As we move on to verse 16, we begin to see in Paul's prayer the specific things that he is praying for these believers as he humbly bows before the Father. We should notice that as it was in Paul's first prayer for these Ephesians that we spoke of in chapter 1, so it is here also in this second prayer of his for them. Paul does not pray for their health. He does not pray for their wealth or prosperity, but rather he is praying that their minds will be strengthened for and with knowledge. Let's look at verse 16 as Paul begins his prayer. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul's prayer for these believers is in agreement with the working of God. It is four things that accord with the riches of God's glory. That is, Paul is praying for things that flow from God's working in the lives of his people, which will increase to the glory that God is receiving from his creatures. As he prays, we are instructed that we are strengthened with power in our inner being, and that this power does not come from ourselves, but it comes from outside of ourselves, from the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The same Holy Spirit that we spoke of in chapter 1, who is the guarantee of the inheritance we have as children of God. And it is the Holy Spirit who is at work in us, shaping and molding our thought life and our desires, the ones that we have, to bring these things into conformity, into things that agree with godliness and will ultimately give glory to God. The Holy Spirit is working in us through the knowledge we gain through the Scriptures, and this knowledge informs us and informs the experiences that we have. And we should be instructed in this as we gather together on Sunday mornings to sing our praises to God and hear him speak to us and instruct us through his word. It is a very dangerous thing, however, when we allow our experiences, our emotional experiences, or our relational experiences to inform and instruct and correct the knowledge that we receive as we read and hear God's word. When we do this, we are always only one experience away from changing the fundamental truths of Scripture that we believe and hold to. For example, if I allow my experiences to drive what I believe about the Bible, and I experience someone I love doing something God forbids, I am very likely to rationalize or reinterpret what I see in Scripture to fit the experience that I'm having with someone I love. Obviously, we can see the danger in this, and let's realize that it's not only dangerous for the person that we are sinning against, but it is dangerous for us. It is dangerous for us because in our rationalization of sin and reinterpretation of Scripture, we will be found to be telling lies about God and about what He requires of His creatures. It's a dangerous thing for those that we love because instead of calling them to repentance and reconciliation with God, we are only giving approval and encouraging them to continue in the actions that God has told us bring wrath upon sons of disobedience. So let us learn that while we do have experiences in our inner being with the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with our spirit, these experiences are to be informed by biblical knowledge, and that these experiences and knowledge are working to move us always toward growth in godliness and Christ-likeness, and never in repudiation of the Scriptures. Paul speaks of the continual renewal of believers in 2 Corinthians 4:16 when he says, "Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." And while this renewal of our inner self is a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, let us remember that we are not passive in this process. We are all familiar with the biblical command in Romans 12:2. "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and is perfect." And in our passage this morning, we are given insight into the renewal of our minds, and that we see in Paul's prayer that the power we receive in our inner being from the Holy Spirit is working in us towards what follows in verses 17 through 19. Let's look at those verses together, beginning in verse 17. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." In this section, Paul speaks specifically of three things that he is praying about for these believers. And as we move through these three things, I want us to notice that they are not independent of each other, but rather they progressively build one upon the other. The first thing Paul prays for is that through faith, Christ may dwell in the hearts of these believers in Macedonia. The foundational work of the Holy Spirit in the inner being of believers is to strengthen us and give us the power through the gift of faith. It has been granted to us to believe. Faith is a gift of God, and we are continually renewed by the Holy Spirit to continue in faith. In other words, we are always persevering in our faith. Without Jesus Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith, we are not able to be rooted and grounded in love. We cannot have the strength given by the Spirit, as we saw in verse 16, to comprehend the limitless love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Love is the natural and necessary consequence of the Spirit dwelling in, working in, and empowering us as followers of Jesus Christ. The work of the Spirit in the inner being and Christ dwelling in our hearts does not move us toward being focused on ourselves, but rather towards loving each other in response to Christ's love towards us. And while we are all at different stages in our walk with Christ and in the Spirit's work in our lives, some of us, we know, have been following Christ for decades, while others have only been following Christ for a few months or years. Some of us have been faithfully discipled, while others of us have been left to fend for ourselves. So while we would expect more fruit from a tree that has been growing for decades and has been faithfully pruned and cared for than we would a newly planted or a tree that has been neglected, we are all to evaluate the experiences of our lives by the knowledge we are receiving from God's Word. such that as we examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith, we must evaluate our lives to see if the trajectory of our words, of our thoughts, of our actions are increasing in love towards other believers. Or do we find ourselves over time more and more willing to withdraw, to withhold our love from our brothers and sisters in Christ? If you read 1 John, it will not take you long to learn that love for fellow Christians is a necessary fruit of the Spirit as evidence of your salvation. It is through the work of the Spirit dwelling in us and working our salvation out in our lives and in our actions that leads us to the comprehension of the grace that God lavishes on His people in Christ. Look at the end of verse 17 again. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. As we are moving through this prayer, we are seeing that these things begin with Christ dwelling in us through faith. And this causes us to be rooted and grounded in love for others and being moved in our hearts towards others and not focused on ourselves. And we can have strength in this to comprehend the limitless love of Christ, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For God the Son to condescend from the glory that He had with the Father in order to become a man, a second Adam, who would not fail but would rather perfectly obey the Father even to the point of suffering the wrath of God, is a love that surpasses knowledge. Paul is praying that those who have faith in Christ would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to comprehend the gospel, which is the limitless expression of the love of Christ, and as such exceeds the knowledge that we can have as finite creatures. Yes, we can understand and we can comprehend the gospel, but we will never plumb the depths of it. And we will for all eternity increase our giving of praise and glory to God for the unsearchable riches of His grace that He lavishes on His people in Christ. Knowing the limitless love of Christ, being rooted and grounded in it and strengthened in our inner being through the Holy Spirit to have faith in Christ, we as followers of Christ, as children of God, as citizens of His kingdom, may be filled with all the fullness of God. In Paul's first prayer for these believers in chapter 1, he says in verses 22 and 23, "And He put all things under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." It is the church which is the body of Christ. It is the church as the body of Christ that is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. One cannot be filled with the fullness of God privately. One cannot be filled with the fullness of God while at the same time refusing to permanently detach themselves from the Word, from the world, and attach themselves to the body of Christ. To have Christ dwell in your heart through faith, to be rooted and grounded in love, to comprehend the limitless love of Christ, is to be a part of the body of Christ, the church. These things are not so because the church has some kind of independent importance. These things are so because the church is in Christ. We are His body. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Him. We are seated together with Him in the heavenly places. We together are raised up with Him in His resurrection. There is both diversity and unity in the body of Christ, as we will see next week. But there are no such things as do-it-all-by-myself Christians. Christianity is not an individual sport, or as the Reformation Study Bible has a note on this says, Christianity is neither a common confession to the exclusion of individual experience, nor is it a private piety without a corporate vision. Jesus Christ has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and the eternal plan of God is to unite all things in heaven and on earth in God the Son. And in much the same way that God told Adam to subdue the earth and fill it, Jesus has told his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And as Jesus is building his church such that hell cannot prevail against it, he has said, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The limitless love of Christ creates an unimaginable vision for the church, which we often fail to recognize. And this is why Paul closes his prayer in doxology. Read verses 20 and 21 with me. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As we prepare in the next 6 weeks to hear Paul's instructions on Christian living, much of which will be foreign to our modern ears and to our culture, let's remember that it is God who is wise, it is God who is powerful, and it is him who accomplishes his will in the life of his people. It is God who is able, and as we come across things that may seem foreign to us initially in the next few weeks, we ought to hear and heed the words of Proverbs 3, 5 through 12. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary with his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. We must obey the Lord as we see these things, especially when we do not understand. The same way a child must obey their parents, especially when they are too young and immature to understand the things that they are teaching them. We must honor the Lord with our lives and gladly receive his fatherly correction when our thoughts and our actions and our ideas are contrary to his, because our goal is for him to receive glory and honor that he deserves and not to do the things that we please. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own. God is able to accomplish these things, and when Paul says that he is doing so according to the power at work within us, we should be reminded of Paul's words in verse 16 and the fact that the Holy Spirit's work in our inner being, that God is using that to bring these things about. Things such as uniting all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. Things such as making the manifold wisdom of God known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Things such as causing us to walk in the works that he has prepared for us. We are being renewed day by day in our inner being to accomplish these things individually in our lives and corporately together as a church. And so when we gather together and we have the attitude, oh, just another week, no big deal, I think we fail to see and recognize that it's not only us gathering together, it's not only us witnessing to each other, but through us, God is teaching the angels and the beings in the heavenly realms of his wisdom, of his righteousness, of his holiness, of how he takes a people who were by nature children of wrath and makes them his own children. So when we ho-hum our way through church, we need to repent of that, because we are not recognizing what God is accomplishing in His people, which is the fullness of Christ, the body of Christ, which He intends to bring all things into submission to Christ through us. So when we know that, we can't come to church having the attitude of, oh, well, no big deal, just another week. We need to be focused on what is true and have what we know to be true inform the experience or the emotion that we do or don't have during our time together. As God, the Holy Spirit, is doing these things in us individually and corporately, it leads us to the ending of Paul's prayer here in Ephesians chapter 3. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The church is a unified whole of God's people, and we are one local expression of that unity. We do not need, as we have spoken of, to divide the people of God into Israel and the church, the Jew and the Gentile, because regardless of whatever generation God's people have been in, they are united together in their faith in Christ. Paul's doctrinal exposition in chapters 1 through 3 ends in doxology. He has shown us of our lives outside of Christ. He has explained to us our position in Christ as God's children, citizens of His kingdom. And as he is closing this section, he expresses in this doxology the fact that because of this glorious grace in Christ, God ought to receive glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Not only should God receive glory in the church as we sing our praises to Him, but He should also be receiving glory through the church as we accomplish the works individually and corporately that He has laid out for us to accomplish. As we close, and as this section of Paul's letter closes, we are being prepared to receive instruction on Christian or kingdom living. When we live in the ways Paul will teach us in chapters 4 through 6, we not only will we be living to give God glory, but we will be reflecting God's glory to the world. And God's manifold wisdom will be shown through the church, much in the same way as He spoke to the children of Israel when He said to them in Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 9, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that Yahweh, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh your God that I command you. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as Yahweh my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as Yahweh our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget these things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children.'" Let's pray. God, as we have learned so many things, and as we have refreshed our memory in so many things through these first three chapters, help us. Help us as you strengthen us with power through your Spirit to give our lives totally and completely to the plan that you have laid out. Lord, please use my feeble attempts at delivering your word to your people, to work things in our hearts and minds that even I am not aware of or thinking about today. Use the scarlet thread that you are weaving in each of our lives to knit our hearts together as a church, individually and corporately, to go out into the world to make you famous, to give you glory, to worship you not just privately but before all of the world, that all of the world may see that there is a God in heaven and He is the creator of the earth and He has required obedience from all of His creatures. And now anyone, because of the work of Christ, who will turn to Him in repentance and faith, can be fellow heirs with Christ, with all of God's people, whether past, present, or future. God, give us grace in the weeks to come to hear Your instructions of what You require of Your people, those who dwell in Your kingdom, in Your Son. Help us to see the wisdom in the things that we will learn, and help us not to only see these things, but to apply them and do them in our lives, that we may do all the things that You commanded, that You command us, and that Your commands would not be burdensome to us. And that we would not only see them and do them, but that we would teach them to our children, to our children's children, so that there would be multiple generations of faithful followers of Jesus raised up for Your glory. That Ashe County, that North Carolina, that the United States, that the world would come into submission to Your Son and obedience to repentance and faith in Him. We lift all these things up to You, knowing that we are completely insufficient and incapable of accomplishing these things. And so we look to You, Jesus, as You make intercession for us to accomplish these things in and through Your body. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.